If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. and we're going to read verses 12 through 26. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I suppose many of you have read C.S. Lewis's beloved story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And early on in that book, we learn about the curse of the White Witch. And she is the one who is said to have all Narnia under her thumb. It is she who makes it always winter and never Christmas. Now, when Lucy, the young girl in this story, hears those words, always winter and never Christmas, all she can utter in response is, how awful, how awful. Imagine. I mean, Christmas, after all, is sort of the focal point of winter. It's all, well, winter is either all build up to Christmas or recovery from Christmas. But Christmas is what makes winter more enjoyable and bearable. But what if, instead of talking of Narnia being cursed with always winter, never Christmas, what if it were our world that were cursed with a different condition, that of being always springtime and never Easter? Oh, spring is fine enough, you know, mild weather and bright flowers to enjoy. But a world without Easter, I don't think I want. And I suggest to you that many people live in just such a world. Oh, they have all the cultural trappings of the day. You know, they have eggs and bunnies and baskets and bonnets, but those things are not Easter any more than Santa Claus and trees are Christmas. They are the trappings of the season, but they have nothing to do with Easter. Easter is the celebration of our Lord Jesus' victory over sin and death by his triumphant resurrection from the dead. Now, many haven't heard that good news. Many have heard it and don't believe it. And many profess to believe it, but it makes no evident impact on their lives. And so all these that I've just described live as though it's always springtime and never Easter. And yet Easter represents the most important event in the history of the world. The only way that Easter can be unimportant or irrelevant to any of us is if the story of Jesus conquering sin and death by his resurrection is not true. If that event didn't happen, then all this season can mean for us is that the flowers are in bloom and there's something going on with rabbits that's making them lay chocolate eggs. I have rabbits in my yard at home, and I don't think those are eggs. If Easter is not true, then this is just another mundane day in our mundane week, in our mundane year. The best thing you could have done today was hit the snooze button, roll back over in bed, get up later, have brunch, smell the flowers in bloom, because nothing else of any significance is going on today whatsoever. I want to invite you to consider a world in which it is always springtime and never Easter. A world in which so many people that we know live in. These are not people that I'm presenting to you as hypotheticals. You know these people. Maybe some of you are even here today. Whether it's because of ignorance of the story of Easter, or unbelief in the story of Easter, or the practical indifference that you have toward the story of Easter, you're living in a world in which it's always springtime and never Easter. Paul spends a lot of time in these verses that I've just read talking about what it would mean for us if Christ is not risen. So I think these are what I would call the characteristics of a world under the curse of always springtime and never Easter. So consider, first of all, that if Christ has not been raised, he says, our preaching is vain. This is what he says in verse 14. Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Now, the word vain means empty or hollow. And Paul is saying that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then nothing that he has ever preached, nothing that any of the other apostles of Christ has preached, nothing that any Christian preacher of the last two millennia has ever preached, has any form or substance to it whatsoever. Every Christian sermon ever preached in the history of the church all over the world is nothing but an enormous pile of lies. Verse 15, he says, we are even found to be false witnesses, liars. We're liars. And we testify against God in saying that Christ is raised, if he's not been raised. Consider this. The church of Jesus Christ was born under the preaching of the Word of God. Acts chapter 2 tells the story of the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, as the first Christians were filled with the Spirit of God and began proclaiming what the Bible calls the mighty deeds of God. Now, before that time, all the committed followers of Christ in the world could be gathered into one room. Acts 1:15 says there were about 120 of them. But on the day of Pentecost, as an innumerable multitude from all over the world were gathered in Jerusalem for the Jewish feast, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to preach the gospel, and his focus in his message was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We heard the verses earlier, Acts 2:22 through 24. He said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then Peter turned their attention to Psalm 16 and the words of David there, demonstrating that David could not have been speaking about himself when he said in Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. No, Peter said, listen, we know that David died and was buried, and his tomb is still here today. But David was looking ahead and speaking of the resurrection of Christ. And he said, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, you notice the weight of his entire sermon at Pentecost rests on the fact of Jesus' resurrection. It's the resurrection of Christ that brings about the fulfillment of Scripture and establishes the claim that Jesus is Lord and Christ. And when the crowds heard Peter's sermon on that day, the Bible says they were pierced to the heart, and they began to say, what shall we do? And Peter's response was, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the resurrection that's the basis of our faith in Christ. And the resurrection is what promises us the hope of being forgiven of our sin. And so 3,000 people on that day put their faith in Christ and were born again on the basis of the proclamation of the risen Lord Jesus, and the church was established. Now, if you live in a world in which it's always springtime and never Easter, you have to imagine what the world would be like without the Christian church in it. Now, I know that some of the people we know, maybe some of you, I think that sounds like an awfully good place to be. Because I know today it's fashionable to focus on the flaws and embarrassments of Christian history and to blame all the world's ills on the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider honestly for a moment what the world would look like had the Christian church not existed over the last 2,000 years. In fact, perhaps a majority of the world's most important scientific discoveries were made by Christians. Many of the world's most beloved works of art were produced by Christians, and in fact, in many cases, produced by the church for the church. Everywhere in the world that the church has spread, it has established schools for children and for adults alike. The very idea of a thing called a university comes from the Church of Jesus Christ. And in most cases, when Christians planted those schools and universities in those places, they were the first to do so. Entire societies all around the world have been established on law and order that is rooted in the Christian understanding of right and wrong and justice and mercy. It was the Christian church that transformed how the world viewed women and children and the poor and the disabled. It was the Christian church which was and still is the world's most outspoken voice against the evils of slavery. It has historically been the church that has had the most far-reaching impact in terms of charity in the world. In many places, there would be no health care at all if it weren't for Christian churches sending doctors and nurses and establishing clinics and hospitals. None of these things would exist in the world apart from the Christian church, and the Christian church would not exist apart from the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's been the preaching of that message through the centuries that has called sinful men and women to repent and invited them to be transformed by God's grace and united together in God's family as the church. And those transformed individuals have gone out into all the world as ambassadors of heaven, catalyzing change for good in the world everywhere the church has gone. Now that's instructive for those of us who do believe in the message of Easter, because it prompts us to ask the question, what are we doing in the world because we believe that Jesus is alive? What are we doing because we have this hope within us? How are we carrying on the tradition that the church has brought to us of doing good in the world? If we're not doing anything, then the preaching of the resurrected Christ may as well be in vain, because it's not having any impact on the world through us. So you have to imagine that in a world where it's always springtime and never Easter, our preaching is vain. That means the church doesn't exist. That means the world looks remarkably different. Now, secondly, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Christian faith and Christian preaching are inseparably connected to one another. All true preaching calls for a response of faith. All true faith arises under the proclamation of God's word, and particularly God's word concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In the very first verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul began by saying that the gospel, the good news, is grounded in the historical fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was raised, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he says this, that this gospel is what I preached to you and what you received. It's that in which you stand and by which you are saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. He says, unless you believed in vain. So what Paul's saying there, the gospel that I preach to you will save you if you believe it, unless you believed in vain. Unless your faith is artificial and meaningless. Unless your faith is empty and hollow. And there are many people who have that kind of hollow faith. Christianity to them is not so much a personal abiding trust in the person of Jesus as it is a set of rules and rituals, an outward demonstration that's not tethered to any genuine internal reality in their soul. It's kind of like playing a game of dress-up, you know. It's like, well, we'll just Sunday, I should probably put on some nice clothes and do something religious today. And that's what Christianity amounts to for many people. Well, Paul says if you believe the gospel with that kind of faith, your faith is meaningless. But notice what he says in verse 14, that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, all faith is meaningless. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, that's all any of us are doing is just playing dress up and coming to have a nice little game of pretend. If Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain, he says. Now you might say, well, there are other things we could believe in if it weren't for Jesus. In a sense, that's true, I suppose. I mean, when you know, there are other systems of belief in the world, then you could say, well, if Jesus isn't raised, then there's no reason to be a Christian, so I'll just be something else. You have to understand that when we present Jesus as risen from the dead, we're not merely setting out an alternative to a variety of equally valid faiths. It's not like we're saying, in addition to all these other true belief systems out here, there's this one that we happen to choose to believe. We believe in Christ not only because we believe this is true, we also believe all of these are false. And we believe that there is good reason to believe in the truth of Christ and good reason to believe in the falseness of other systems. They fall apart under the examination of themselves, even apart from Christianity. And so we're not just setting out one more item on the buffet here. I mean, if we want to talk about putting your faith in the teachings and moral example of someone who lived and died a long time ago, I suppose we could produce a number of commendable historical figures as being somewhat equal to one another. But when we proclaim Jesus and call people to put their faith and trust in Him, we're proclaiming an exclusive and a superior kind of faith. Faith not in a person who lived and died, but in a person who said of himself, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There's not another person in the history of humanity that can say that. I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. In fact, that claim is so absurd that no one would even dare to make that claim. Jesus speaks of death as something that he experienced in the past tense and now is eternally immune to. So the resurrection, if it's true, puts Jesus into an altogether different category of being. Christianity becomes not just, you know, one alternative in a catalog of competing belief systems, but a lighthouse that beckons to safety all who are lost and adrift in a turbulent sea of myths, fairy tales, and lies. A few years ago, some of us were on a mission trip, and we got into a dialogue with a religious leader of another faith, and we talked about some things that we hold in common. We have some common beliefs about morality and things like that, and there was very minimal emphasis put on where we differ. But at the end of the presentation, this representative of this other belief system said to us, so you see, in conclusion, the comparison of our faiths is like the comparison between the iPhone 5 and the iPhone 5S. That was the latest model at that time. The iPhone 5 and the iPhone 5S. To which one of my pastor friends who was on this trip with us said, no, actually, the difference between our faith is the difference between an iPhone 5S and a tin can with a string attached to it. Like, we're not talking about two relatively comparable systems here. We're talking about two things altogether different, one of which happens to work and the other doesn't. Right? This is not like choosing between chicken and fish over dinner. This is choosing whether or not you will eat or starve. For if Jesus is not, if Jesus is risen from the dead, rather, then nothing, no one can compare to him. And if he hasn't risen from the dead, he's just one more dead corpse occupying some piece of yet undiscovered real estate somewhere in the desert. If he isn't risen and you've put your faith in him, well, your faith is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless. Think of the consequences of that. Verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. If Christ isn't risen, then he didn't die for your sins. Oh, he died, sure enough, but not for your sins. Because he can only die for your sins because he has no sins of his own for which to die. But if he isn't risen from the dead, then he's most certainly a sinner, because he's a deceptive charlatan who lured people into believing lies. He said repeatedly during his earthly ministry things like, the Son of Man, which is how Jesus most often referred to himself, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. He said that kind of thing all the time. And if it didn't happen, then let's not waste any time talking about Jesus being a good teacher or a good moral example for us. He's a deranged, egomaniacal liar unless he's raised from the dead. If he's not raised from the dead, then he got what he deserved on the cross. Good riddance, go rot away in the tomb and be a worm feast. But isn't it amazing that when you survey the opinions of people all the world over, no one dares to speak of Jesus in such a way. No one dares to say, good riddance, got what he deserved, now go rot in a hole in the ground. Nobody says that about Jesus. They always try to fall back on some idea, oh, he's a good moral example, an exemplary person of ethical character, and a wise teacher of profound things. Yeah, like one of the things that he taught was that he would rise from the dead. And another thing he taught was that no one can ever have access to God apart from belief in him. Those are not the kind of things that good moral people say unless they're true. Well, he did not die for his own sin. He died for yours, that he might bear the penalty that you and I deserve, so that our sins could be fully punished under the wrath of God in Christ as our substitute. In dying for our sins, he defeated sin and its penalty by his resurrection. We can be forgiven of all that we've done if we trust in him because of his victory over sin and death. But if he didn't rise, we have no hope of forgiveness. And if we have no hope, then the best advice that we can give someone who's plagued by a guilty conscience is, good luck with all that. Because offering them faith in Christ is complete vanity unless he's risen from the dead. So in a world where it's always springtime and never Easter, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. Thirdly, there is no hope for humanity. You see, death is the great equalizer. Because it doesn't matter how well-educated or how poorly educated you are, how much money you have or how poor you are, how loved you are or despised you are, how intelligent or ignorant, how successful or unsuccessful, death puts us all on level ground. In fact, maybe we say death puts us all under level ground. And the fear of death has given rise to all sorts of myths and rituals all over the world throughout history. And think of the pharaohs of Egypt. When the pharaohs of Egypt died, they were buried with treasures to take with them into the next life. And Pharaoh's going to need all these golden things, so let's bring them in here. He's going to need all these jewels in here, so let's bring them in here, and then let's close it all off. And what if Pharaoh doesn't actually go into the next life and he doesn't take all that stuff with him? Well, then I guess anybody could just walk in there and get it then, couldn't they? No, because then they put this curse over the tomb and they said, if anybody comes in here, they'll have the bad mojo of the Pharaoh come down on them, you know. And so they capitalize on that fear of death and dying and it sort of advanced these. So that's why in the 20th century they go kicking in holes in the desert and they find pharaohs buried and all that stuff's still there. They didn't go into any afterlife with all these jewels and everything. Well, Christianity is different from all the rest of these ideas about what happens after people die, because Christianity, like many other belief systems, believes that death is not the end of existence, but there is a life beyond death. However, unlike all those other belief systems, Christians claim to have proof of this. And the proof is found in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I mean, think of it this way. If you say, there's a restaurant here somewhere in town where you can get the best hamburger you've ever had, why should you take my word for that? You know, well, I happen to look like a guy who's had a hamburger or 12 in my life. I kind of look like the kind of guy you should listen to when he talks about good hamburgers, right? And so you say, this place has the best hamburger in town. How do you know? Because I know a guy who had one, and it was really good. So Christians say, we believe that when you die, it's not the end, but there's life beyond death. How do you know? I know a guy. I know a guy named Jesus. And it happened. It happened. He died, and he rose again. So that's the proof. So we believe that just as Jesus died and rose again, he will bring with him those who have died having faith in him. It says that right here in our text, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And then he goes on to say that each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope to offer anyone in the face of death. Verse 18, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, Paul has a fondness of using this metaphor of sleep as a reference to death. It speaks of death as something temporary, followed by an awakening on the other side. But he says, if Jesus isn't risen, then all the believers in Jesus who died or who've fallen asleep in Christ have nothing to look forward to beyond this life at all. At best, death will mean the extinguishing of life altogether into a state of non-existence. At worst, it means that death will mark the entry into a place of eternal judgment for the sins that we've committed in this life. Those who've lived believing in Christ will, who've walked with Christ by faith, believing that he has carried them through and will carry them over to the other side of the river, so to say. That's just fairy tales if Christ is not risen. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then the fear of death is something that we have no answer to, and you should be very afraid of it. If those who have died in Christ have perished, that means that the promises that we cherish throughout our lives are all lies. I think about what he says here. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and I compare that to the most well-known verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But Paul says here that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, that's a lie. John 3:16 is a lie. So that means you have to read it like this. God didn't love you all that much. He certainly didn't love you so much that he would give his only Son for you. And he's certainly not going to give eternal life to you. You're just going to perish. That's what John 3:16 becomes if Jesus is still dead. In fact, if Jesus is still dead and you're planning your funeral or the funeral of a loved one, please don't ask me to take part in it. Because if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, I don't really have anything to say on that occasion. You know, we did some math the other day in the office, and I've done somewhere around I've done the funerals of somewhere around 60 church members since I came here almost 12 years ago. And in every one of them, everything I say is rooted in the reality that I believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And if he's not risen from the dead, I've wasted the time of all those families, and the best thing I can do is say, I'm really sorry, and I hope you can get over this really soon. Because otherwise we have nothing to offer people in the face of death. Now here's where the critics of the Christian faith will say, oh yeah, well, poor Christians, you know, you have to believe in Jesus so that you can have your pie in the sky by and by. Well, C.S. Lewis said in The Problem of Pain, either there is pie in the sky or there's not. And if there's not, then Christianity is false. And if there is, then this truth has to be faced. But I suggest to you that more is at stake here than our slice of pie in the sky by and by. If death means the end of existence and there is no hope of heaven, we give up far more than the idea of pie in the sky, eternal happiness. That would be bad enough by itself. But more goes out with it. Because if those who have died in Christ have perished, that means there's no hope of justice to come. It's our faith in the risen Christ that assures us that a day is coming when all the wrongs of the world will be made right, when all the injustices of the world will be inverted by God's perfect justice. In the words of Tolkien, everything sad is going to come untrue. Notice how Paul connects the dots of that coming day with the resurrection in Acts 17:31. He says, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. But if there's no resurrection of Christ, then there's no judgment to come. There's no justice to be found. There's no redemption from the evils of this world. No victory to be had. No glory to experience. When this hard and cruel life comes to an end, it will just be perishing. If Christ is not risen, there's no hope for humanity. That's what a world where it's always springtime and never Easter means. But then there's one final characteristic I want to show you here. It's in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, he says, we are of all men most to be pitied. Christians are to be pitied if Christ is not risen from the dead. Some years ago, a very popular gospel singer released a song that said, if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's still been worth just having the Lord in my life. That's really sweet, isn't it? Well, it's also ridiculous. Compare that idea, that if there's no heaven to gain, it's still worth it just having Jesus in my life, to what Paul says here, if we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The idea that just having a friend in Jesus here and now is, it makes all the suffering and all the injustice and all the hardships of this life worth it. That's nonsense to the apostle. This world is filled with troubles and trials. Our own bodies are at war with us. Dangers lurk around every corner of the planet, and every nanosecond our lives are within a single heartbeat of death. And if this is all there is, frankly, it's pretty awful. We walk by faith in Christ not because we just need a friend to get through this world. We walk by faith in Christ because we believe there is a better world beyond this one and a better life beyond this one. A whole place and level of existence that has been promised to us in Christ where God Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. That's what Revelation 21:4 promises us. And we're not interested in any consolation prizes of having some kind of happier outlook on this sin-wrecked globe. We hold this conviction by faith with confidence because we have the assurance of it through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the whole world should feel more sorry for us than for any other class of people. That's what Paul says there in verse 19. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives a little bit of his resume. He says, I've been whipped with 39 lashes 5 times. Beaten with all sorts of rods, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed, gone hungry, gone thirsty, gone exposed to all sorts of dangerous and deadly conditions because of my faith in Christ and my service to Him. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 of Hebrews says that people of faith have been tortured, mocked, scourged, enchained, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, and put to death by the sword. Historians record for us the terrors of the persecution under Caesar Nero in the first century, the one who eventually had Paul and Peter put to death and untold multitudes of others. Tacitus, the famous ancient historian, tells of how Christians were sewn into the hides of wild beasts and thrown to dogs to be attacked and killed by them. He tells of Christians who were crucified like their master and those who were impaled and set on fire to be used as lanterns to light Nero's garden so he could drive his chariots through it. History is replete with countless other examples of those who embraced persecution and embraced unjust punishment that was thrown at them by the world for their faith in Christ. It's estimated that some 70 million Christians have died as martyrs over the last 2,000 years. And more staggering than that is between the years of 1990 and 2000, over half of them occurred. 45 million between 1990 and 2000. And last Sunday, on Palm Sunday in Egypt, ISIS suicide bombers caused explosions in two churches, killing over 40, injuring over 120 Christians. Now, why do I rattle off these things here on Easter Sunday? I mean, we should be talking about flowers and bunnies. Well, this long and gory trail of blood that has marked the spread of Christianity in the church since the day of Pentecost testifies to the unshakable faith of Christians in a life beyond death that's been promised to us through the resurrection of Christ. 70 million plus who've given their lives for Christ over the course of 2,000 years, if you could ask them one by one, would it have been worth it just to have the Lord in your life, even if there was no heaven to gain or no promise to live eternally? I think they would probably laugh at you and say, "You've got to be kidding me." I mean, if there was no heaven to gain, look at verse 32. Paul says, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." I mean, nothing matters. But if Christ is not risen from the dead, then the world should laugh at us with condescending pity. What a silly, stupid, suicidal bunch of fools to embrace death on the promise of everlasting life beyond if Jesus is not risen. What an absolute waste of life and death. This world is as close to heaven as a believer in Christ will ever experience, and as close to hell as any unredeemed person in the world will ever experience. That's what it's like to live in a world where it's always springtime and never Easter. But aren't you glad that's not the world in which we live? Verse 20, he says, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Because Christ has risen, we who belong to him by faith will rise as well. Sin has been dealt with in his death, and death itself has been vanquished by his resurrection." Jesus has really risen from the dead, and nothing in our lives or in the world can ever be the same. Death has had a hole kicked into it, and a conquering king stands on the other side of it, inviting all who trust in him to follow him through it to life everlasting. And yet all around us, there are people still living under the curse of being always springtime and never Easter. Oh, but the Christ of Easter sends us out into that world as his ambassadors, beckoning those imprisoned souls to be set free and to come into the power and the glory of his kingdom and to become citizens of his everlasting kingdom, in which every day is Easter and every day is a celebration that our King has conquered all of his enemies and laid them in subjection under his feet, including death, which he has defeated on our behalf. Let's pray.